Hey, 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 I hear the kids out there. You hear them? And they are going to class. Uh-oh. So this morning, I have the privilege of welcoming a brother who has been here for many years. Many years. In fact, 2018, right? And you're probably going, I've never seen him before. Yes, you have. Every year since 2018, Micah and his family have been visiting our church when they visit from PA. And over those years, we have become very good friends, and we love these guys so very much. And it's interesting. I will tell you a little background really quickly. Yes, I hear you, Matthew. I will say this. Over those years, the one thing from the moment I met him and we began talking and spending time together, I always felt like Micah was going to be in ministry. And the Lord has worked in his life over the last several years and has that propelled him into ministry, and he's serving in his local church up in PA. And we've been talking for a while, and I said, next time you come next year, hey, bring the message. And he reached out over the summer and said, hey, you still want me to bring the message? I said, yeah, bring the message. And so this morning, Micah has come with his family. They're right here. Is everyone here with you today? They're not, aren't they?
Missing my grandfather. He's come with us in years past,
yeah.
But not this year.
Okay, I didn't see Grandpa out there, so I was like, wait a minute, we're missing somebody. But that's okay, but he's here with his family, and he's going to bring the word this morning, and what I want you to do right now is give him a warm welcome. Will you do that for me? Take it away, brother.
Well, good morning, Island Church. Would you just pray with me before we get started here? Lord, We thank you for the opportunity this morning to be in your word. We thank you for your word, for the guidance that it gives us for life, for the truth that we find there. And I just ask that my presentation of your word would be faithful and clear this morning, that we would all learn, that we would all grow. I pray that you would soften our hearts to hear your word this morning, to hear what you would have for us in it, to change us, to mold us, to make us more like yourself. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll have to excuse me quickly this morning. I'm getting over a little bit of a cold. So if I do start to lose my voice this morning, I apologize. Please hang with me. As Paul said, I am here with my family. We're from Pennsylvania, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. It is Amish country. We've been coming down here every September since 2016. And it was in 2018 that we first visited Island Church. And I'll never forget, we decided to look for a church that morning. We looked online, we saw a few different options, and we decided to try here, and we've never tried another church in the area since then. I remember it was 2018, that was the year that Hurricane Florence came through the area. And as we talked about just some of the devastation that's happened in the western part of the state over the past couple days, I remember Hurricane Florence was a big deal in this part of the state, that some of you who are here this morning really suffered through that storm and had significant amount of damage. It affected you in significant ways. And so I'll never forget attending here that morning in 2018. You guys were in a series on James. I don't know if you remember that series or not, but I do. And it was just so refreshing to me and to my family to be able to visit a church where the word was faithfully preached. And it just, ever since then, this has felt like our church home away from church home. And as Paul said, my wife Amanda and I have been able to really establish a relationship with him and Rebecca over the years. And we've just, every year we come down, we spend some time with them, we've drawn closer to them over the years. And as Paul said, when we first started coming here in 2018, I was not in ministry at that point. I had a good career at a nuclear plant in Pennsylvania. I thought that would be my career for the rest of my life, but God started to do something in my heart, and I started to have a little bit of a longing for ministry. And that was something that Paul recognized. And again, I'll never forget, since we started coming here, he was instrumental in cultivating that in me. Even from a distance, we're not sister churches, our church in Pennsylvania. There's really no relation to your church here, but I've always felt a connection with Paul and Rebecca, and I'd be lying if I said that his influence and Rebecca's influence in our lives didn't have a major impact on my decision to transition into ministry. And so, no, I know that they and their family have had a major impact on your church here and the community here. Know that they have had and are having a major impact far from here in ways that they probably didn't even realize. in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I'm in ministry. I'm on staff. I oversee our small groups and our biblical counseling ministry, and I'm able to do that now in large part because of Paul and Rebecca's influence in our lives. And so I wouldn't want you to miss that this morning. I would want you to know the influence that they're having outside of these walls. One of the things that stuck out to us from the first time we came here was the faith that was evident in the church here and the faith that is evident in the lives of Paul and Rebecca and their family. And it's just, it has always struck us that they and all of you have a real faith that's willing to take real risks for the advancement of the gospel. That you and they have demonstrated a real faith that trusts in God in times of uncertainty. We've seen in all of you just a faith that knows what and who it's grounded in, and a faith that you can show, a faith that is evident through your attitudes, through your words, through your actions. We've seen a faith that has grown in Paul and Rebecca over the years, and they have fostered a faith that has grown in us as well over the years through both hard and happy times. And we've also seen a faith, just as we talked about this morning, a faith that is willing to go into the community and into the world to plant and support churches, to accomplish the mission, to support people who are in need. And that is exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. I'm honored to be able to continue your series that you have been in Mark. And I know that you've recently worked through some parables. I know that you looked through the sower and the soils, the seed, the mustard seed. I believe that 2 weeks ago you looked at the account of Jesus' power over nature as he calmed the storm at sea. And then last week you saw Jesus' power over the spiritual realm as he healed a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And today we get to look at a passage where we'll see the story of great faith and Jesus' power over sickness and death. We'll see exactly why Jesus is worth placing our trust in and what it looks like to do so in the midst of fearful circumstances. And so, as I said, we're continuing in Mark. So if you would look at your Bibles, we are still in Mark chapter 5. We're going to finish up chapter 5 today. This is a larger passage. We'll look at verses 21 all the way through verse 43. So I'd like to read that entire section here at the beginning, and then we'll work through little pieces of it as we go along. Starting in verse 21, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So we see here a story involving several different people. And Mark switches back and forth between a man and his dying daughter, the crowds, a woman with a major health concern, more crowds, and all of these people are trying to get a piece of Jesus. Now, in this passage, Mark uses a particular writing technique that's called a chiasm. And a chiasm is, it's a method of telling a story where it begins and then it moves towards something in the center, a central focus of the story, and then moves back out again to wrap up at the starting point. And so, in this instance, we see Mark focusing on gathering crowds, and then a plea from Jairus to a woman who takes center stage, back out to Jairus, and more crowds that Jesus removes. And this structure helps us see certain parallels in the story, or some similarities and even some differences between Jairus and the woman and the crowds who have gathered here. And it's those contrasts, those similarities and the differences that will highlight for us the power of faith and the power of the God that we place our faith in. So as we work our way through some of those aspects this morning of belief, faith, unbelief, and fear, we might move in and out a little bit. We might bounce around a little bit in this passage and this story just the way Mark does as he moves from person to person and from crowd to crowd. Now, the title of the message this morning is Faith in the Face of Fear. And the main idea is this, that we can have faith in the midst of fearful circumstances because of who Jesus is. I'll say that again in case you're taking notes this morning and wanted to write it down. We can have faith in the midst of fearful circumstances because of who Jesus is. And so we'll see four elements this morning to a faith that triumphs in the face of fearful circumstances. First is a faith that knows. We'll look at a faith that shows, a faith that grows, and finally a faith that goes. So first, a faith that knows. And so we're saying that an element of great faith is a faith that knows, which of course raises the question, knows what? What is it that faith knows that allows it to hold up in the face of fear? The answer is that it knows who it's in and why. If you look again at verses 21 through 27 in our passage, here's what it says. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So last week, you heard about Jesus getting into a boat and crossing the Sea of Galilee into a Gentile region where people were unfamiliar with him. On the way there was when he calmed a major storm on the sea. And it was after arriving there that he healed a man from demon possession and he caused such a commotion there that the people asked him to leave. Remember that? Now he's gotten back in the boat. He's crossed back over the Sea of Galilee into Jewish territory. He's in the village of Capernaum where a large crowd is waiting for him when he arrives. And the question is, why are they waiting for him? Well, because they had heard about him. This was not a place that people were unfamiliar with Jesus. They knew what he was about and what he was up to. Now, there might be some conjecture involved here, but These people standing on the seashore, they may have even seen him calm the storm the night before. They might have even already heard about him casting demons out of the demon-possessed man. Now, what we do know that's not at all conjecture is that these people were definitely familiar with Jesus' power to perform miracles. See, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he had spent a considerable amount of time here already. He had already performed miracles in Capernaum, including casting out demons, healing diseases, healing a paralytic. And in the village of Nain, which was only 30 miles away, he had actually already raised someone from the dead. And so we know that the word of Jesus performing miracles was spreading. And all of this was happening after John the Baptist had been arrested and was in prison. And that's important here this morning because we read in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 2, it says, "Now while in prison, John," that's John the Baptist, "heard about the works of Christ. And he sent word to his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or are we to look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. Those who are blind receive sight, and those who are limp walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed, and those who are deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" So John, in prison, had heard about the works of Jesus, and Jesus tells the disciples to report back to John all of these miracles that they had heard of and personally seen. See, that's important because it shows us that the word was spreading, which was exactly why this large crowd had gathered around Jesus that day. But the question still is, how does that apply to Jairus and the woman? What does it tell us about their faith? So first, if we look at Jairus, he's the first one to appear on the scene. He was a ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum where a large portion of Jesus' ministry took place. And so Jairus certainly knew of Jesus. There's a chance that maybe they had even interacted before. Jesus regularly taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, and Mark knows his name, so it's possible that they had had some interaction with this guy before. And so when Jairus comes running and he falls down before Jesus and he begs him to heal his daughter, he's doing that because he knew who Jesus was and he knew what he could do. There's a similar story for the woman here. We don't know her name and we don't know where she was from, but verse 27 here tells us that she came to Jesus after hearing about him, and she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And so, just like Jairus, she sought after Jesus in faith because she had heard what he could do. Knowing what Jesus was capable of was instrumental in bringing both of them to Jesus. Now, how does this apply to us 2,000 years later? I think part of the answer is looking at how the world views the subject of faith today. Mark Twain, the famous author of the 1800s and early 1900s, said, "Faith is believing what you know ain't so." The famous atheist Christopher Hitchens was even more bold when he said, "Faith is the surrender of the mind. It's the surrender of reason. It's the surrender of the only thing that makes us different from other mammals." Now, this depiction of faith, if we're honest, is a popular one in our culture today. Most unbelievers, and even some believers, would say that faith is trust without reason. It's just something that we believe in just because we believe in it. But I would want you to know this morning that that is not a biblical definition of faith. Scripture does not encourage us to just blindly believe in something we have no reason for. The idea that faith is the surrender of reason or belief is something that we know isn't true and is contrary to Scripture, and it's contrary to what we see in this passage here this morning with Jairus and this woman exercising their faith. And so instead of those definitions from Mark Twain and Christopher Hitchens, I prefer this definition from Christian author Elton Trueblood, who said, "Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation." This is much more consistent with what we see in the pages of Scripture. Now, we've already seen Jesus encourage the disciples of John the Baptist to report back to John reasons, evidence that pointed to his status as the Messiah. We also see in John chapter 20, now this is the other John, John the disciple, writing the book of John. He tells us the reason that he wrote the book of John in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John is clear here that he has provided his eyewitness account so that we, the readers, thousands of years later, would have reasons for and know what and who it is that we believe in. 1 Peter 3:15 also tells us that we should always have a reason for and always be able to make a defense for the hope that we have in Christ. A faith that stands up in the midst of fearful circumstances and trials of life is not just a blind faith without reason. It's a faith that knows. A faith that knows what and who it's grounded in because it has heard and seen and experienced the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of God personally, experientially, and through the testimony of those around us. So, as we've seen here, the first element of a faith that triumphs in the face of fearful circumstances is a faith that knows. But we also know that just knowing isn't enough, is it? Because James chapter 2 says that even the demons know who Jesus is and shudder at his name. But there's a big difference between believing that something is true and believing in that thing. And that's where we start to see some differences and contrasts in our passage this morning and some of the people in this story. And it's why, in addition to a faith that knows, we need to have a faith that shows. If you look again at verses 22 and 23, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.'" Then skipping ahead to verse 27, to the woman, "She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" And so we see here that the faith that Jairus and the woman possessed prompted them to take action. It prompted them to do something. See, a real faith in God will always spur us on to action, and it will not allow us to simply believe and then sit on our hands on the sidelines. There are two truths that we'll see here this morning about a faith that shows. First, a faith that shows takes action. And secondly, a faith that shows is directed towards Jesus. So first, a faith that shows takes action. If Jairus and the woman had simply believed that Jesus could heal, but just stayed at home and not acted on their faith, nothing would have happened that day. Jairus' daughter would have died, and the woman would never have been healed. Now, another thing about a faith that takes action is that there's generally going to be some kind of risk involved, isn't there? See, if there wasn't a risk, and if we had everything figured out on our own, faith wouldn't even be necessary, would it? Exercising faith is never comfortable. It's never easy. Verse 2 here says that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and yet he came and fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to heal his daughter. That's an important, a very important detail in this story, because as a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus was a man of status in the community. People knew who he was. He would have had money. He was a man of authority. And the other members of the synagogue, remember, they hated Jesus, and they were looking for ways to trap him and kill him. Now, we don't know what Jairus' opinion of Jesus was before his daughter got sick, but we do know that here in his moment of greatest need, he was willing to risk everything that he had, his status, his wealth, his good standing in the community, his good standing in the synagogue. He was willing to risk all of that to bow down before Jesus, to place his faith in him, and to beg for his help. And so Jesus sees his faith, and he agrees to go with him. And as they're walking along, this woman enters the story in verse 25, and she also takes action and takes a risk as a result of her faith. The passage tells us that she had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. And unlike Jairus, she was very poor. She was destitute. She had no money, the passage says, because she had spent all of her money on doctors that did nothing to help her. Now, not only was she poor, but because of her condition, it's important to recognize that she was an outcast. We read in the Old Testament law in Leviticus 15, which the people in Capernaum would have been very familiar with and would have taken very seriously. We read there that a woman with a discharge of blood is unclean, and anything that she touches would also become unclean. So she was not allowed to be out in public. She would not be allowed to get married. She was not allowed to go to church. She was certainly not allowed to touch a rabbi. Think about how easy it would have been for this woman that day to make any number of excuses in that moment and not take that step of faith. How easy it would have been for her to say, I'm not important enough. I'm unclean. I shouldn't even be here. How easy it would be for her to say, he's already helping somebody. I'll just wait till later. Or to say, I've already tried everything else. I'm sure this won't work either. But here she is, now in the moment of her greatest need, and she is willing to break all of the rules and take action, to reach out to Jesus in faith. She touches Jesus and is immediately healed. And so it's here that Jesus feels the power go out of him, and he starts looking around, and he says, "Who touched me?" Now, of course, the disciples think this is a ridiculous question, and they say, "Look around, man. There are people touching you everywhere. We're in the midst of a huge crowd. People are bumping into you constantly. What do you mean, who touched you?" Now, it's here that we start to see a major contrast between two groups of people in this story. See, it's a contrast between the woman and every other person in the crowd. There was something different about her that caused her to stand out in the eyes of Jesus. See, plenty of other people had touched Jesus that day. Plenty of other people had come to see him. There were plenty of other people that had heard what he was about and what he could do. But the thing that was different about the woman is that she had faith. She had a faith that knew who Jesus was and a faith that was willing to step out and take action. Just like Jairus, she had a faith that was willing to risk everything. Now, I think I have to ask, because it's our posture in coming to Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. And so, I think we need to ask ourselves, am I coming to him to examine him and see what he can do? Or are we coming to him, falling down at his feet, and pleading for him to save us from imminent death that will most certainly come upon us unless he intervenes in our lives? That points us to the second thing about a faith that shows, and it's the fact that a faith that shows must be directed towards Jesus. Because we all have faith in something, Whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or not, even the atheist Christopher Hitchens, who I quoted earlier, had faith in something. We all believe in something. We all hope in something. We all place our trust in something or in someone. The question is our faith in the right thing or in the right person? Up to this point, the woman had placed all of her faith in doctors. Now, I should note that this is not an indictment of doctors. My point is not to say that we should not trust or see doctors. Medical knowledge and medical expertise is a gift of God to us, and there's a time and place to use that gift. The point is that the woman was not ultimately healed until her faith was placed in Jesus. And it's important to notice here that Jesus did not say to her, "My garments have made you well." He did not say to her, "Your touch has made you well." He said to her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The woman was cured, not because she touched Jesus, but because she trusted him. Faith properly executed is faith properly placed. And it's also important to recognize here that Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." This is the only time in all of the Gospels that Jesus refers to a woman as daughter. And it's an indication to us that Jesus healed more than her physical disease that day. Because she had placed her faith in Jesus, the only one who could forgive sin, he heals her spiritual disease as well, and he lets her know that she is now a daughter of God. But again, the question comes to us, what does this have to do with us here and now today? And I think the question for us, the question we need to answer is, how is our faith being shown? I think that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves this morning. Is the faith I have a faith that takes action? Ask yourself, is there an area of your life right now that you believe the Lord is calling you to exercise your faith in and act? Is there a risk that you feel, that you believe you're being called to take, not out of carelessness, but out of faith? The book of James tells us in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. And so we all need to ask ourselves, is your faith, is my faith, is it an active faith? Is it alive or is it a dead faith? And is it a faith that is directed towards Jesus? Because the truth is, no matter how active your faith is, no matter how active my faith is, if it's placed on or in anything or anyone else, it's nothing more than a false hope. Maybe you're like the woman in this story, and you have tried so many other things, and you've turned so many other places, but things have only grown worse. I would implore you this morning to place your faith in the one and only Jesus who can bring true healing to your life. We've seen now a faith that triumphs in the face of fear, is a faith that knows or has reason, and a faith that shows or goes and takes action, right? And now we'll see that the third element of a faith that triumphs in the face of fear is a faith that grows. You look again at verse 35, it says, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's home some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Now, on the way to the house, Jairus had just witnessed an incredible miracle. Now, not only had he heard stories of what Jesus was capable of, but he had now seen it with his own eyes. And I would certainly imagine that that experience would have strengthened the faith that he already had when he went there that day. I would also imagine that there was some frustration or a temptation for frustration. See, he had Jesus' attention. Jesus was going with him to heal his daughter, and then this woman suddenly comes out of nowhere. She shows up, and she sidetracks Jesus, and she pulls his attention away from continuing on to Jairus' house. This fly is distracting me right now. This woman distracted Jesus from continuing on with Jairus, and Jairus, at that point, he was well aware of the urgency of his daughter's condition. In fact, back in verse 23, when he says, "My daughter is at the point of death," the original Greek word that is used there is eschatos. If that sounds familiar, it's because it's the same word where we get our English word eschatology, which is our doctrine of the end times. And that word literally means the end or the final thing. And so Jairus, when he comes to Jesus, he says to him, "My daughter has reached the end. This is the end. She needs you, and she needs you now. Please come and heal her." And so Jesus goes, and then they get sidetracked. They get delayed. And just as the woman is healed and then leaves, someone comes up from Jairus' house and says to him, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Can you imagine what Jairus must have been feeling in that moment? We know that he had faith up to that point, or he would never have gone there and begged Jesus to help him. He knew that Jesus could heal. He had just seen it happen. He had faith for that, but I'd have to wonder if, in Jairus' mind, raising the dead? That's something else entirely. And so Jairus' faith is being stretched. I'm sure he began to wonder if maybe death was something that was too big even for Jesus to overcome. And that's when Jesus says to him, "Do not fear, only believe." Literally translated from the Greek, Jesus says to him, "Stop fearing, continue believing." Jesus is recognizing in Jairus the faith that he does already have, the small amount of faith that he has, and he tells him, "Continue to believe, continue to have faith." Mark is telling us, the reader, he's telling us something all throughout chapter 4 and chapter 5. See, the disciples had witnessed Jesus calm a storm and cast out demons before they ended up at this point. Their faith was growing. Jairus just saw a woman healed, and Jesus is telling him to continue to stretch and grow his faith as well. And Mark, he's telling these stories here because he's encouraging us to grow in our faith as well. He's showing us that Jesus has authority over nature, Jesus has authority over demons, and now he's showing us that Jesus has authority over sickness, and we'll see here shortly that he even has authority over death. Mark is helping us grow in our faith by showing us that there is nothing in this world that is outside of Jesus' control and authority. So when Jesus arrives at the house, there's another crowd of people there, weeping and wailing. Now, in the culture at the time, it was customary for someone to hire professional mourners when someone died. Even a poor person was expected to hire at least 2 flute players to play outside the home, to mourn a death. And so these people here who are weeping and wailing, they're not part of the family. They were not personally invested in this situation. They were not there because of their faith. And so when Jesus says that the child isn't dead, she's sleeping, they laugh at him. Now, of course, Jesus knew that the girl had died. He was not confused. Everyone there knew that the girl had died. The people laughing at Jesus didn't laugh at him because they thought he was confused. They laughed at him because they didn't believe. Because they had no faith. Because they did not trust in him. And so Jesus puts them all outside. He doesn't want them to see what is going to happen next because Jesus knows that those who don't trust the words of Jesus will never trust the works of Jesus. And so he goes into the room, he takes the little girl by the hand, and he tells her, "Little girl, arise." She wakes up and starts walking around the room, and the faith of everyone in the room continued to grow. Verse 42 says that they were overcome with amazement. Literally translated, it says they were out of their minds with amazement. Now, this is the second time that day that Jesus touched an unclean person. Because according to Old Testament law, when Jesus touched the woman earlier, he should have been unclean for the rest of the day. But to touch a dead body, according to Numbers chapter 19, he would have been unclean for an entire week. But he does touch her, and he brings her back to life. The people in the room that day gained entrance to the room because of the small amount of faith that they already possessed. But they left there with a faith that had grown exponentially by what they had seen. And so again, we have to ask the question, what does this mean for us? Now, I don't know how many times, I'm sure you've had this experience as well. I've been in a position just like Jairus, where I have just enough faith to go to Jesus, to seek him out, to ask him to intercede or to work in my life or to save me or someone that I love from something. But then there are delays. Things don't happen the way that I expected. Things don't happen on the timeline that I anticipated. Other people interfere. The unexpected happens. Or maybe even things only grow worse. And I can be tempted to fear, and I can be tempted to say, there's no point troubling the teacher any longer. It's too late. Nothing can be done now. This is too much. If we're honest with ourselves, we might never say this out loud, but in our hearts, we may be tempted to think that not even God can overcome this. Or sometimes, if we truly believe that he can, we may think that if he really wanted to, he would have done it already. We may come to Jesus expecting him to act on our timeline in the way that we want him to, and when he doesn't, we can think, it's too late. Why bother the teacher any longer? Why pray any longer? But it should grow our faith to remember that in our lives, and in this passage this morning, Jesus was not surprised by the interruption. Jesus is not surprised when things don't go according to your plan or my plan or your timeline or my timeline. His message to you and to me in the midst of our suffering is, don't fear, only believe. See, the purpose of trials, the purpose of delays, the purpose of difficulties that we don't expect in life that require us to look to Jesus is to grow our faith. James chapter 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so a real lasting faith, as we've seen this morning, knows, shows, and also grows. Now finally, here we'll see that a faith that triumphs in the face of fear is a faith that goes. And so the question is, what is a faith that goes? Well, it's a faith that is ready and eager to go and to share. To share the reason for the hope that you have with the people around you. Look here at verse 43. It says, this is after he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, this raises an obvious question. Jesus tells them here not to tell anyone about this. And so how can I stand up here this morning and say that a genuine faith is a faith that goes? It may seem like that is a direct contradiction to what Jesus is saying here. But I would submit to you that that is not the case. See, this was a specific instruction to specific people for a very specific reason. See, in the Jewish region of Capernaum here, as we've seen, crowds were already mobbing Jesus to get a look at him. They were coming to see what he would do, what he could do. And as we've already discussed, the Jewish leaders in the synagogue were already keeping a very close eye on him and looking for a reason to trap him and kill him. Jesus knew that a report of a resurrection in that community would only intensify those concerns, and he knew that the time hadn't come for that yet. But if we look back at your passage from last week, after Jesus had cast the demons out of the man, this was in a region where people did not know about him and where there were no crowds mobbing around him, where no one was seeking to kill him. What did he say? Do you remember last week what he said to the man in verses 19 and 20? He said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. That is our situation here today. We find ourselves in a Gentile land, and people around us need Jesus. Our faith should be a faith that is ready, willing, and able to proclaim how much Jesus had done for us and to give the people around us the opportunity to marvel, just like happened with the man who had the demons cast out of him. The story in the passage we're in this morning is a real-life example of the parable of the sower and the seeds that you heard about weeks ago. See, there are different groups of people that are represented here, and these different groups are still represented in the world around us. There are still large crowds around us who come to look at Jesus, to see what he's all about, to examine him, maybe to see what he can offer them without having to actually exercise real faith or give up anything substantial. Some people come to Jesus truly exploring or longing to see if Jesus is who they have heard that he is. There are also still people around us in the world today, like we read here this morning, who hear the words of Jesus and laugh and mock him. Now, those of us who are here this morning that have genuinely placed our hope and trust in Jesus, we are called to go. It's the Great Commission. It's for all of us. We are called to reach the people around us. We're called to share the hope that we have. We are called to make disciples of all nations, including this one. We are called to share a faith that can triumph in the face of the fearful times that we find ourselves living in right now. But I also recognize that there might be someone here this morning who does not have that kind of faith. Maybe you're here in the room or watching online this morning, and maybe you're someone who has not placed your trust in Jesus to save you from spiritual death. Maybe you're even like someone in the crowd that has come to explore or see what Jesus is really all about. Maybe you've even been someone who has laughed at the words of Jesus. But I would plead with you this morning, please don't be left standing on the outside of the room when Jesus raises the dead to life. Don't be cast out with the mockers and the laughers. There is room for you on the inside if you run to him, if you fall at his feet, and if you plead with him to heal you. Just like the woman in the passage, and just like Jairus' daughter, we, you and I, we are all unclean. We have been contaminated by the filth of sin. But here's what happened when Jesus touched those unclean people. They did not make him unclean. He made them clean. And he's the only person in all of history who could have done that. And he can do it for you too. If you place your faith and trust in him, he will touch you, he will heal you, he will raise you from death to life, and he will say to you, daughter, your faith has made you well. Son, your faith has made you well. You can become one of his faithful followers, and you too can have a faith that knows, a faith that shows, a faith that grows, and a faith that is willing to go into the world around you to share the hope that you now have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this passage that you have given us to show us what true faith looks like. And I just ask this morning that you would grow that faith in each of our hearts. That for those of us here this morning who have placed our trust in you, I ask that you continue to grow our faith, inspire us to go, to share that faith with the world around us. And anyone who may be listening this morning who does not know you, I pray that you would affect their heart, soften their heart, draw them to yourself, that they would come to know you, to place their faith in you, that you would raise them to life, that they would be with you for eternity. We pray all this morning in your name. Amen. So I'd like to just lastly leave you with a little phrase that I brought from our home church. At the end of every service, we like to say, you are loved and you are sent. Go to the glory of God.